So I don't forget. I want to make a quick correction. When Pastor Seeger said next Saturday night is the South Riding Worship Service, it's next Sunday night, next Sunday night. Everything else is accurate for that, and hope you all can be there for that. It's a great opportunity for us to be doing different things out in the various communities. And so, but that's next Sunday, not Saturday. Also want to give kudos to all of you. It was raining pretty hard when many of you came in, so bless you for getting out and getting wet and being here with us today. And so we're thrilled to be together. We know we sang earlier about an awesome God. My question for all of you this morning is a simple one. If you were asked to paint a picture of that awesome God, what would it look like? Now, of course, since God is spirit, as beyond anything our finite minds could even begin to comprehend, we couldn't actually do God justice. But since we do all have pictures in our minds of what God is like, we can at least try to paint our own portrait of who He is to each of us, based upon the characteristics that define Him in our minds. It is an important exercise, I believe, because there are so many misconceptions out there in the world and here in the church about who God is, what He is really like. Saw a video, reflected a teeny bit of that. Maybe you heard the story of the young boy who thought God's name was Howard, because every Sunday in the church service he heard the adults pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." One last description. This comes from an 8-year-old boy. I love this. I heard it shared by another pastor. The young boy described God the following way. "One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones who die, so there will be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers, pray at times besides bedtimes. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears, unless he has thought of some way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you shouldn't have." An 8-year-old's portrait of God. Now, it is not all that unexpected that a child might have a somewhat faulty picture of God, because they are just beginning to learn the biblical truths about his character. But what I find so tragic is how many adults have pictures that are just as, if not even more so, distorted than some of those child's portraits we have just heard. And the tragedy this leads to is that we don't experience the fullness of a relationship with God that he wants for all his children. Because we are not trying to relate to the God of the Bible, but rather to some false character of him we have formed in our minds. The famous French philosopher Voltaire said these words, "If God created us in his own image, we have more than reciprocated." Now, interestingly, Voltaire was an atheist, so he supposedly did not believe in God at all. But the principle behind his words is at the heart of my thesis this morning. And that is, it is our distorted pictures of God that often form the basis for a person's failure to accept his free gift of a relationship with him through his sending his son Jesus to die on a cross. As well as for, even when we do enter into that relationship by accepting Christ as our Savior, to not living it out fully trusting in him to care for us. In other words, what often seems like a crisis of faith is actually rooted in our failure to see God as he really is. And before I delve into some causes for these distorted pictures we have of God, let me say first, these distorted pictures are not necessarily outgrowths of bad theology, what we have been taught about God, but they are more of what I will call, or arise out of what I will call, theology, how we feel about him on an emotional level. See, friends, it is not simply a matter of knowing generally what the Bible says about God. And this is why I've dealt with people who could provide me a tremendously cogent biblical description of the nature of God. And yet still, deep down inside, they were struggling to trust Him. Struggling with guilt, struggling with anxiety, struggling with feelings of inferiority. How can this be? I believe it is because often their struggles flow directly out of a distorted view they have of God, not on a theological level, but on an emotional level. How they feel about God and how they fear He might feel about them. So before delving into three causes for us to develop a distorted picture of God on an emotional level, let me deal with the primary overarching theological cause. And of course, that is sin. Our sinful natures lead us to tend towards warping our picture of God, taking the clear picture He wants us to have and allowing it to get out of focus. Kind of like taking a magnifying glass and holding it 2 feet from your eye, right? Everything you view is distorted. And Satan, the evil one, who has been defeated but not destroyed, one of the greatest kind of lines I've ever heard that's come out of the perspective class on Thursday night. Satan, who has been defeated but not destroyed, wants to destroy our picture or distort our picture of God, to try to keep us from relating to Him as he wants us to. So let's look at three causes for these distorted views, all right, that flow out of sin. The first one is the impact of a significant other. The impact of a significant other. This is especially true of the view we have of our parents. Scottish novelist J.M. Barrie, who was famous as the creator of, okay, Jeopardy for 200, of what well-known Disney character? Anybody know? Peter Pan. Very good. Peter Pan. J.M. Barrie said this, "The God to whom little boys say their prayers has a face very much like their mother's." See, we often take someone who was important to us, critical to us in our formative years, and we tend to see God in them. I know when I was a child, I often thought of God being my dad. I have said this before, but I believe one of the great challenges to introducing inner city youth to Christ is that we are asking these kids to pray to a Father who art up in heaven when many of them have never experienced a Father who art in the home. See, friends, you can be told over and over and over that God loves you. But if you grew up in a home where you did not feel loved, it is going to be a greater challenge for you to sense, to feel God's love for you. You can be told over and over that God accepts you just as you are. But if you grew up in a home where you felt the only way to be accepted was through performance, chances are you may be more likely to believe you have to perform in order to please God. This is why a person who can listen Sunday after Sunday to a pastor teaching from the pulpit that God loves them, that God accepts them just as they are, they can say amen every time the pastor says it, but still not leave when they walk out those doors as if they believe that it is true, that they can actually really trust in Him. A person can hear verses like Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrorized because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Or Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And these and other passages that make it clear that God will never abandon you. Okay? But when you listen to those verses against the backdrop of a father who left your mom and family when you were young, of a husband or wife who walked out on you later in life, it can create in your feelings a sense of dread that God will leave me as well. And can I really trust that he will be there for me? Second cause is the impact of a significant event. Now, you can hear a life group leader teach about God's faithfulness. Maybe even recite these verses, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Or Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We can hear that, but when push comes to shove, and you are facing a challenge in life, you question, can I really turn this challenge over to a God who allowed my spouse to die, or my spouse to walk out on me, or my child to be facing this significant disease? Often the impact of painful events in our past or our present can distort how we feel about God. And then third is the impact of our rebellion. Sometimes it is as simple as we have been living a life that we know is contrary to God's way. Isaiah 59:2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, when we know the truths of God's scripture, yet we ignore them, the guilt we will experience often becomes like a fog or a mist that distorts our picture of God. Let me provide an illustration for how this works from a human relationship, or let's try to see if this does. A husband and wife are deeply in love. He views her as the incredible partner that he has in life. But then some woman at the office begins to pay inappropriate attention to that man. And he, wrongly, becomes intrigued by it. Now, his wife has not changed. But now, through no fault of the wife, the husband begins to view her a little differently. She no longer is this incredible partner, but now she is an impediment to his exploring this new relationship. Now, same thing can happen between us and God. When we are living in outright sin, we will experience guilt that can distort our picture of God. Rather than seeing God as wanting to see us reject that sin, rather than us as seeing God like the prodigal father waiting with open arms for us to come home to him, rather seeing God as giving us this beautiful verse in 1 John 1:9. Let's read it together. If we confess our sins, confess the sin, and he'll be faithful, he'll be just, he'll forgive you. But sometimes we don't do it. Why? Because the guilt is so strong, it blinds us to the God who loves to forgive. And it causes us to now see God differently. Oh no, he hasn't changed. We have. But because of it, we pull back from God, a God we no longer see clearly. With all this as sort of a prelude, and I want to provide you with three false pictures, portraits of God that we draw. And the first one is the picture of Dirty Harry. Anybody remember the classic line of Clint Eastwood from the movie Sudden Impact? Anybody? Make my day, right? I think I got the right movie. He had just captured the bad guy, and he's almost begging the bad guy to try something so he can blow him away. And for some, God is his stern figure, just waiting for you to get out of line so he can say, make my day, and send a lightning bolt your way. Some of you here, the portrait you would draw of God is the stern-faced police officer. No offense to any of our beloved law enforcement personnel here today, okay? We love you guys and gals. But sometimes you sense that God is watching your every move, ready to jump on any misdeed you might commit. Maybe your picture would be the huge eye, and not the CBS logo, but to you, God is like Big Brother from George Orwell's 1984, always evaluating you, judging you. And if this is your view, then the verses that resound in your mind may be ones like this, John 12:48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him the last day. It's Jesus speaking. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, a message from one of the pastors can contain 20 verses on God's love and forgiveness and 2 on judgment, and all you'll hear are the 2. Because I meet all the time with people who think of God being just about hellfire and damnation and nothing else. Oh, they may nod their heads when they hear about the love of God, but they just can't picture Dirty Harry wanting to embrace them with a warm hug. This mindset of God often flows out of people brought up under what I sometimes have found to be more legalistic approaches to Christian faith, where it is all about rules and regulations. I've shared in the past how before I trusted Christ at 23, I lived a life pretty steeped in sin. Then I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and initially I was just so amazed and thrilled that God could love me in spite of all my junk. I was just overcome by the grace he was exhibiting to me. And I just wanted to shower that grace on others. Before long, though, I started to transform from someone just amazed at God's grace to someone who was not so quick to exhibit that grace to others, who I did not think were living holy enough lives. Lives as holy as the life I was now living. Now, don't get me wrong. We should live holy lives because that is how Jesus lived and he is our model. But it was amazing how fast a spirit of judgmentalism replaced a spirit of grace inside of me. And it took some pruning by God to get me back on the right track. But friends, the point is this. Whenever Christianity becomes no more to you than an exercise in rule following, you can end up practicing what I have heard referred to as salvation by subtraction. That is, the way you determine how close you are to God is how many things you are subtracting from your life, the things that you don't do. And over time, what began as this wonderful, incredible relationship with the very God of the universe becomes a litany of don'ts. And God, instead of being this special companion, becomes to you this stern authority figure. Yes, we need to understand judgment. Because, friends, judgment is a reality. We will all face it one day. But understand this. Jesus said this, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came so that through him, the world, that's you and I, might be saved from judgment. So we might not have to face judgment, which you will not if you have trusted in Christ. But this subtle but dangerous change takes place when instead of viewing Jesus as the one who came to pay the penalty for our sin, we view him as the one who came to make us pay for our sin. And when you view God as a stern authority figure who will only reward you based on your performance, you are left with little room for grace. Because now it is all about earning God's love and acceptance, about measuring up as this make my day God is just waiting for you to make a mistake. A second false image of God: the local chiropractor. Now, chiropractic care has become much more mainstream in recent years. And so I'd expect many of you have had an adjustment done to your spine at some point in time. And I believe this is also true. It is unlikely that you have a deep relationship with your chiropractor. Right? You don't typically, after receiving an adjustment, go out for dinner with your chiropractor. You don't call them a couple of times a week to talk about how life is going. You just want them to be available when you call with a need, when you're hurting. And that is how many treat God. Like a chiropractor up in the sky, who when you are hurting, oh, you'll give him a shout. But that is about as deep as you want to go in your relationship with Him. Friends, that misses what God intended for you. That misses the deep, intimate, personal relationship through the good and through the bad that He wants to have with you. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you, and do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Doesn't say, do not fear, for I am there if your back gets out of adjustment, all right? It says, do not fear, for I am there all the time, in everything. Romans 8:31 and 32 says this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how he will not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God wants to walk with you through every step of life, every issue of life, every challenge of life. But we miss it when we only call Him when we're in distress. Oh, yeah, don't get me wrong. God can fix anything. But He wants us to be so much more. Number three, Douglas MacArthur in early 1942. I had to reach for some of these guys, so give me just a little bit of grace here. Douglas MacArthur, early 1942. A little history here. MacArthur was the commander of the U.S. troops in the Philippines at the outbreak of World War II. These troops were tasked with holding off the Japanese invasion of those islands. Unfortunately, they were not prepared. The Japanese forces had them severely outgunned. And so MacArthur was called away to Australia by the United States government because they did not want him getting captured. As he left, he fully expected to immediately return with massive forces to win the day. In fact, when he left, he said to the commander he was leaving in charge of the American forces, General Richard Wainwright, "Dick, I will be back as soon as I can with as much as I can." But then when he arrived in Australia, he was informed that after the disaster of Pearl Harbor, we could not mount any sort of rescue operation. And so help was not on the way. MacArthur wanted to rescue the troops he had left behind. He wanted to badly, but he did not have the resources necessary. He did not have the power. And so the troops were forced to surrender. And some view God in that way. He's this good guy up in heaven who cannot be counted on in times of trouble, except for maybe a sympathetic ear. But somehow he does not have the power to really help you. Oh, he means well. He's a loving God. He wants to help. But if you were in a jam, all one has to count on is me, myself, and I. A person forces a child to fend for themselves can have a tendency to view God in this life. He has good motives, but he cannot help me, so I've got to help myself. This is a person who becomes what I'm going to call a practicing deist. They may be a theist intellectually, believing, yes, God created the world and that He is still at work in this world. But in practice, they live like a deist, one who believes God created the world and then left on a multi-millennial vacation, leaving us humans to fend totally for ourselves. You see, you can be a theist intellectually and a deist in practice, living your life as if God really doesn't matter, except in church for an hour or so on Sunday morning. But the rest of the week, it's all on me. And if that is you, you will never experience the great power of God and the abundant life He wants. Vance Havner was a great evangelist in the 1900s, and he said these words. No truer words, I think, have ever been spoken. God has given us atomic bomb power, and yet we live firecracker lives. God has given us atomic bomb power, and yet we live firecracker lives. Do we really have a sense of how powerful God is? I heard it said the sun gives off more energy in a single second than the earth has used up in its entire history. And yet God created the sun with just a thought from His mind. And that power is available to you. The Bible says nothing's too big for God. This is a long passage, but I want to just think about this and think of how powerful God is. This is from Job 26, verse 7 through 14. This is God's power. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He spends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heavens quake aghast at his rebuke. By his power he churned up the sea. By his wisdom he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent, and these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? And that power, as I said, is available to you. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work," where? Within us. Whatever you are facing, God has the resources to deal with it, my friends. So we have talked about all these false pictures of God. How do we get an accurate picture? Well, first, and here's where I want to make sure there is no confusion. First, you need to be immersed in Scripture. Don't get the false idea that because sometimes our feelings don't line up with our understandings of Scriptures, that this means we should then spend less time studying the Scripture. Because the reason that sometimes our feelings don't line up with our understanding of Scripture is because we have such a casual understanding of the Scriptures. Joshua 1:8-9 says this, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Meditate on it. Read a scripture. Let it flow deep down. Think about it. Talk to others about it. Think about it again. Continue to process it. In Colossians 3:16, they say, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." See, it is not enough to simply fill a notebook with Bible verses like you would some class at school. You must let those verses fill you in order to continually expose your distorted pictures of God to the light of His Word. And then as you do that, you allow the Holy Spirit to reshape your feelings about God, to bring them in line with what you now know from God's Word, to allow your picture of God on a feeling level to begin to mirror your intellectual understanding of the teaching of the Scriptures. So first, be immersed in the Word of God. Meditate on it. And then secondly, you want to have a clear picture of God? He gave us one in Jesus. Hebrews 1:3. Read it together. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation." Most of what humanity might understand in painting a picture of God BC, before Christ, were through His Word spoken through the prophets and the writings that would become the Old Testament. But then, that first Christmas, He painted a picture for us, a flawless picture. In the Gospel of John, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And then a few verses later, in John 1:14, we read this. Let's read this one. "The Word became flesh." Anytime you wonder what God is like, you just look at Jesus. because God is just like that. Full of grace and truth, not full of condemnation and judgment, not full of good motives but no power. We have a God who is gracious and true. And how does God feel about you? Just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus felt for people. So spend time immersed in the scriptures telling you about Jesus. How he responded to the woman at the well. And to the woman caught in adultery. And to Zacchaeus. And to the blind. And to the lame. People who Jesus showed both God's love and his power. See, friends, Jesus came not just to die, but through his life to show us that God can be trusted. And how do you begin a relationship with this God? You do it by faith. When you place your faith in Jesus' death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. What does that mean to place my faith in? One last illustration, and I'm done. When I was a young kid, and I had not yet learned how to swim, my dad would take me to a pool. And he would get in the water first, and I'd be standing by the side of the pool. And he would motion for me to jump in. And he would catch me, right? Now, I had to take a step that, at least for me at this time, was a little scary, because I was pretty scared of the water. And even though I trusted that my dad would catch me, that he would not allow me to drown, I still had to take that step off the side and into the pool. No one was going to push me in, right? It had to be my stepping out in faith that my earthly father would catch me. And Jesus said, in order to experience a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, we must exhibit faith, just as I needed to exhibit the faith to take that first step out into the water. Where so long as my earthly dad was faithful, I was safe. And I expect there's someone here today who's been standing at the edge for a long time. And your heavenly Father is saying, just show the faith to take that first step. And I will catch you. But you have to take that step. Perhaps today will be the day for you to do that as the worship team comes forward now to lead us in our closing song. Let me pray as they come up. Precious God, Lord, so often, even though you have been so faithful to just reveal to us who you are in your scriptures, so often, even we hear it, we have trouble living it. Lord, and we allow just the sin and the junk of life to give us these pictures of you that are just so untrue, so inconsistent, so not what you teach us in the Word. And yet we allow that to drive us, to motivate us. Father, to cause us to not trust and to be just torn up with anxiety and guilt and fear and what's going to happen tomorrow? What did I do yesterday? And just all the things that keep us from living that abundant life that you want us to live. Father, I pray through our time here as we come together, be it on a Sunday morning, be it in a life group, be it in the training ground time, that, Lord, we'll continue to see who you are, to let your scriptures define that, and not just some random feeling that we might have caused by some junk in our past. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name.